Amen. I told Dave in the first service, I said, it just looks so easy when he does it. It's like anyone could just pick that up and do the same thing, right? Just like, no problem. But that is the grace of God and talent that lets you think that anybody can do it. So thank you for blessing us this morning, Dave, with that message. We are in the book of Ephesians chapter 2. And like while you're turning in your Bible, we have some guests with us today. And Jim Hurt's sister and cousin are visiting today from Idaho and from Michigan. So we're grateful to God for you being with us and visiting with us this day. Also, I see Andrew Barnes, who's a former member that has moved out of the city. And I was thinking about Andrew as he was sharing this morning with the kids, and the verse came to mind, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." For those of you who don't know, Andrew has basically put in all my new doors at the house, so I'm grateful to him for that. Also, just for sharing with our teenagers this morning. So we're just grateful for all of our guests who are here this morning. I want you to know I have not forgotten that I am preaching through the book of Matthew. It just seems like it's been forever since I've preached out of Matthew, but such is not the case. I've actually prepared a message this week called Second Mile Living out of the Sermon on the Mount, but due to something happening on Thursday and Lord seemed to be moving in a different direction, I'm going to be preaching this morning. And I now know why, because what I'm going to talk about this morning is the key to being able to live like Jesus commands in Matthew's gospel. But also, after I had prepared this message, I got several prayer requests from folks about praying about dealing with forgiveness issues and having problems forgiving people of things. And so God's foolishness is wiser than man's wisdom. So this morning I'm going to share with you this message entitled Forgiveness, the Gift That Keeps on Giving. So let's go to the Lord in prayer and then we'll move on. Father and God, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for the privilege of standing in the sacred desk. Now by the grace of God, we ask that you would just open up our eyes to see, our ears to hear, and our hearts to receive the truth of the Word of God. And Father, that we may leave here again, having encountered the living God in a powerful way, that we may put into practice that which we hear and praise you for that which we know. For we ask it in Jesus' name, and together the people of God say, amen. Forgiveness is an issue that's universal. Those of you who grew up like I did during the 70s, and you know of a group named the Eagles. How many of you know who the Eagles are? See, those of us who grew up in the teenage years, in the 70s, that's kind of like, you know, Elvis was in the 50s and the Beatles were in the 60s. And some of you who didn't grow up in the 70s, you still know who the Eagles are, but that's okay. But one of the guys that, this is kind of a weird story, but it's a true story. My wife's best friend in Dallas, her sister was Don Henley's personal assistant. And I love Don Henley's music. This is a guy who knows all the right questions. I'm just praying for him that someday God will give him the right answers. And he wrote a song called The Heart of the Matter. And the working title is Forgiveness. And the whole point of the message is it talks about a relationship that has disintegrated and why and what happened. And I want to read you just a portion of it because I want you to hear what someone who doesn't know God intimately says about forgiveness in this message. And it says, I got a call today I didn't want to hear, but I knew that it would come. An old true friend of ours was talking on the phone, and she said, you found someone new. And I thought of all the bad luck and all the struggles we went through and how I lost me and you lost you. What are these voices outside love's open door, makes us throw off our contentment and beg for something more. I'm learning to live without you now, but I miss you sometimes. For the more I know, the less I understand. All the things I thought I knew, I'm learning again. I've been trying to get down to the heart of the matter. And my will gets weak, and my thoughts seem to scatter, but I think it's about forgiveness. Forgiveness, even if you don't love me anymore. Relationships that go sour. Forgiveness in those relationships. What is forgiveness? We all talk about it, but what is forgiveness biblically? Forgiveness is this: true forgiveness takes into account the wrongs received and chooses not to hold on to them. True forgiveness looks at our right to exact a price from the offender and says no to exacting that price. Notice, according to that definition, there are two things I want you to see. Forgiveness is not saying, I no longer know what happened. I don't know where we came up with that idea that forgiveness just forgets about it. No, forgiveness remembers but chooses not to hold on to it. Forgiveness is releasing the issue. And that's exactly what God does. God is not some cosmic computer whose memory bank gets deleted about the issues that we do. It's that He chooses not to remember them. He chooses not to hold on to them. He chooses to extend forgiveness to us. And secondly, true forgiveness looks at our right to exact a price. We've been wounded. We have the right to wound in return. We have been offended, so we may be able to offend in return. It looks at the price that we have the right to exact from the offender and says no to exacting that price. It looks at our right and says no. I'll leave that in the hands of God. And that's what God does with us. He looks right at us, knowing that He has the power to exact any price that He could choose. And yet in Christ Jesus, He says no to exacting that price. In fact, if you want a humbling study, you need to study the cross. And what you will find in the New Testament is that the primary direction of the cross is vertical, not horizontal. That God is exacting a price from His Son, that His Son is willing to pay in order that we might not have to pay it. There's an old song we used to sing in the church. I don't know if you ever sung it. We owed a debt we could not pay. He paid a debt He did not owe. That's the reality of it, that God, in the person of His Son, looked at His right to exact upon us the penalty for our sin, instead chose to pay it Himself so that we might not have to receive eternal damnation and separation. That's forgiveness. Now you say, why, Pastor, are you dealing with that this morning? Well, I'll tell you why. Because when we get to the application part of this, it will not make sense if you don't understand what I'm about to tell you. And so with that in mind, I want you to look at what the Bible says. Why? The first question we want to ask is, why do we need forgiveness? Why do we need it? Well, that's what Paul deals with in the first three verses of Ephesians chapter 2. Why we are in desperate need of forgiveness. We need forgiveness because of the human condition apart from God. Now, I'm going to give you a description that is going to seem harsh, but this is how human beings truly are apart from God. Now, it doesn't mean that we like thinking this way. It doesn't mean that we walk around looking at it this way, but this is the human condition apart from God. They all begin with D, and they're all sad. The first one is this, it's found in verse 1, apart from God, human beings are dead in their trespasses and sins. Dead. We are dead to the life of God. We are cut off from the life of God. This is the penalty that Adam was told by God when he was told by the Heavenly Father that the day that you eat of the fruit, the day you choose your ways over my ways, the day you choose to be idolatrous and say Eve means more to me than you do, the day you do that, you will surely die. And the Bible says the moment they ate of the fruit, their eyes were opened. They were open to a new condition in their lives. They were now cut off from the life of God. Dead. Do you know what the Greek word for dead is here? Dead. It means no life existing there. You say, well, Pastor, that makes no sense. I mean, people who are lost breathe in and breathe out. They inhale, they exhale. They go to work, they have kids, they have families, they're alive. No. They're physically existing, but they're not truly alive. For God is life. Eternal life is found only in God, and to the things that matter eternally, they are cut off, dead, separated in their sins. You say, wow, that's kind of a heavy thought for 11:30 in the morning. I was enjoying the beautiful day, and now we're talking about dead. It gets worse. Apart from God, people are not only dead, they're also influenced by the demonic. You say, what do you mean, Pastor? Well, look at the verse. Read what the Bible says. The Bible says that in which you're dead in your trespasses, sin, in which you once walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works. Now notice your prepositions. And by the way, prepositions matter in the Bible. That now works where? In the sons of disobedience. That works within them. Now the course of this world means the way the world operates as if God doesn't exist. It's the way human beings think as if God's not part of the equation. It is the standard operating procedure of a culture that is distant and dead from God. We must try to figure out how to do this ourselves. And we're doing such a marvelous job of it that the history of mankind is unlimited progression, right? We're getting better and better, all evidence to the contrary. Paul says that's the way people walk when they're dead. They're cut off from the knowledge of God. They're cut off from the blessings of God. And so they walk in accordance with the course of this world, and the enemy has unlimited access to their lives. Now see, the problem we have with that is because we've been influenced by Hollywood. We think that if this is true, then they must be, you know, talking in another voice, their head completely able to go 360, their eyes turn green, and they spit out pea soup all the time. Now, the Bible's very clear that Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. It's no wonder that his ministers appear to be those of light. The issue is not, you know, how bad they are all the time. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about that the enemy has unfettered access to them to work his will in their lives. That makes sense, doesn't it? If the Spirit of God's not indwelling you, then you are defenseless against the demonic spirits that tempt you. See, there are two spirits operating in the world. There's a benevolent spirit called the Holy Spirit that's working and moving in this world in the lives of God's people. And there are malevolent spirits that move in this world as well. And that's what the Bible says, the prince of the power of the air. That is the demonic horde and the one who controls their movements. And a person apart from God is a person who is able to be accessed by the enemy at any time that he wishes. And sometimes he accesses them constantly. You know, if I were to illustrate that this morning, you know what I would have done? I would have simply brought the front page of the Dayton Daily News. One of the weirdest things I get as a pastor from people who claim to read their Bible is, how could people do that? Duh. The Bible's very clear. He was a murderer from the beginning. How could people kill people they don't know? Because he was there being influenced by one who was a murderer from the beginning. How can people be so deceitful? Because they're being influenced by one that Jesus said he was a liar and the father of it from the beginning. Say, wait a minute, at 10:40 in the morning, I don't want to think like that. Well, you better start thinking like that because you don't understand the process until you get to that place where you understand this is the picture of people apart from God. They're not as bad as they could be all the time, but they are capable of being as bad as they want to be at any time. Which leads to the third D, a person apart from God is distanced. They are distant from the things of God, the reality of God. Look at verse 3 again. Among whom we also once walked. You see, I want you to understand this is a universal condition. You're either in Christ or out of Christ. And Paul's saying to the Ephesians, this is nothing new. This is how you walk too, apart from Jesus. You walk this way. And you conducted yourselves on the basis of your flesh, fulfilling your desires of the flesh and of your mind, and were by very nature, here's where the distance comes in, children of wrath, just as all the others. Children of God, you are not destined to experience the wrath of God. Jesus already experienced that for you. You are not distant from God, and so therefore under the wrath of God. Now, you may be chastised if you're walking the guilty distance, but you're chastised as a child, not as a stranger. But man apart from God is distant from God, to the things of God. How many of you have ever been in a cave? You ever been in a mammoth cave? It's the weirdest thing. You get down in that cave, it's as dark as can be. And the further you go down in the darkness, it seems like the darker it gets. Conversely, when you come out and you start going back toward the light, the closer you walk to the light, the brighter it gets. See, people apart from God are distant from God, distant from the light, and they're walking deeper into the darkness and becoming more distant from God all the time. Why is our culture disintegrating? Because as a culture, we're walking away from God and the things of God, and we're walking away from the light of God. And the result of that is things get darker, not brighter. I'm waiting for an amen on that one because you should know that one. We do. It is amazing to me. We plan our strategies of life as if God doesn't exist, and then we wonder why they turn out the way they do. Because apart from God, people are dead, demonic, and distant. And that's a dirty picture. It's not something you want to put on your wall, but that's how we really are apart from God. He was a sensitive young man who began studying theology early in life. Interested in the arts, he became a poet and a painter of watercolors and loved to paint flowers, particularly roses in Austria. After a while, though, he became disillusioned with the altruistic lifestyle that he was living, and he began a journey to power. He began to read the philosophies of Feuerbach and Nietzsche, and he saw in them an explanation of what really was taking place in the world, and saw in them a way to gain power through government. And his rise was meteoric. He came to be the most beloved and praised leader of the early third of the 20th century in Europe. Elected to his country's highest office in 1933, he became known as the FDR of his nation, bringing it out of the Depression and onto the world stage as a preeminent world power of the day. He has been called by others as the most powerful public speaker of the 20th century, and by sheer force of will, almost united all of Europe under his banner. You know him today as Adolf Hitler. Wait a minute. You're saying we're all going to become Hitler? No, I'm saying we all have the potential to become that apart from God. Apart from God, we all have the potential to embrace the darkness at a level that's scary. And many people do. And yes, I'm sure Hitler's mother loved him. That's not really the issue. The issue is, what are we apart from God? The human condition apart from God is not a pretty one. And that is desperate, and that is exactly why every one of us is in need of forgiveness. And that's why Paul in Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, all have sinned and are falling short of the glory of God continuously. We are all in need of forgiveness. Say, why are you starting here, Pastor? Put it in your mental blocks. We'll move on, and then we'll get back to why we need to know this. Secondly, why do we need forgiveness? The second one is, who can forgive us? Who is capable of forgiving us? Who is capable of bringing the dead to life? Who is capable of binding the strong man and removing him out of people's lives and taking up residence? Who is capable of removing the distance between God and ourselves? There's only one being that's capable of doing that, and that's God himself. And beloved, the darkness of verses 1 through 3 clearly highlights the beauty of verse 4. But God. But God. The crudeness of the setting exalts the jewel's fire. How many of you ever been to the Tower of London? Is there not an uglier dwelling in London? I don't think so. I walk through this thing, I'm thinking it's dark, it's you know, rocks, you know, basically. It's not a pretty place. And it's certainly not pretty when you hear about the history of it. All the people that were murdered and killed in the name of power in the place. But there's something cool about the Tower of London. It's in the barracks. You go into this gray brick-looking building that's kind of blah, and you go in, you make a left turn, and then you make a right turn, and then you make another right turn, and voila, you're in with the crown jewels. And let me tell you something. The crudeness of the setting only serves to highlight the beauty of what's there. Ladies, how many of you would like a diamond the size of a chicken egg? It's the size of a hen's egg. It's flawless. And when the light hits that baby, it explodes in the jewel's fire. The greatness of God is highlighted by the crudeness of the setting. Men are dark, dead, distant, and demonic. And then the scripture turns on a dime and says, but God, unlike that God who is rich in mercy. Thank God. God is not a man that he should think like a man. Thank God that he is wholly other and wholly different than fallen creation. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. Wow. Wait a minute, Paul. You just said man is distant from God, alienated from God. You said he's got a nature that likes the darkness and is demonically active, and he's dead in his trespasses and sin, and God loves that? I don't even like the description, much less love it. Paul says, God is a forgiving God. Because God is forgiving, it is in his nature to forgive, and therefore his character is able to forgive those who come to him, even from the worst of circumstances. For there are no fewer than 4 distinct gifts that God gives to those who come to him because of his nature. The first one is found in verse 4. The first part of the verse, and that is God is merciful. The first gift he gives is mercy. He gives to us mercy. He looks at our sinful, fallen state and chooses to extend mercy. Mercy, I want you to hear this. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. It's getting what you don't deserve. See, we walk around in the culture, everybody's talking about, I want what I deserve. Isn't it amazing when we talk to God, we don't say that. I want my just desserts. God says, yo, you don't really want that. You want mercy. And because of who I am merciful. God extends the gift of mercy in Jesus Christ. And secondly, look at the second half of verse 4. Not only does he extend mercy, but he extends his love. He extends his unmerited favor to us in Christ Jesus. Not because we deserve it, but in spite of what we deserve, he extends his love to us. Parents, you know a little bit about what this is like. Oftentimes, if you gave your child what they deserve, they wouldn't be alive till the next year. They just better be grateful that you extend your unmerited favor to them and the grace of God to them. Mercy and love. Look at the third gift, life. Look at verse 5. Even when we were dead in our trespasses and sin, God made us what? Alive together with Christ, for by his grace you have been saved. He took that, the death, the dead, and brought them alive in Christ. Dead in trespasses and sin, alive in newness of life in Christ Jesus. Only God can do that. Only God can give us eternal life. We can't give it to ourselves, and we're going to see that in a minute. Look at the fourth gift, lift. Fourth gift is lift. Missiologists talk about gospel lift, and I'll explain to you what that phrase means. It means when the gospel comes into a culture and begins to permeate the culture, it changes people. People begin to live differently because of who Jesus is to them. They begin to have different values, and they begin to have different morals, and they begin to do things differently. They begin to be different businessmen and businesswomen. They begin to act differently. They begin to extend different directions in their lives. And the result of that is that the culture begins to be lifted because of the gospel. There is a reason why the U.S. of America has been the most blessed nation in the history of the world. It's because it has been the most gospel-lifted nation in the history of the world. No fewer than 4 great moves of God in a 250-year history. The first Great Awakening, the second Great Awakening, the Great Depression, and the Jesus movement of the 70s. 4 great movements of God in this country. And we're living on the fumes of those movements. Why is our culture disintegrating? It's because we're losing the gospel lift. We are now experiencing the degradation of pluralism. When each man does what's right in his own eyes. I fear for this generation if God doesn't supernaturally move in this country again. I fear the culture they're going to try to raise their children in. See, lift happens because of what happens. Look at what he says in verse 6. For he has raised us up together with him and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What happens to a culture? What happens to a person? They begin to live on the earth as if they belong to heaven. And they get lifted. How many of you remember the old gospel tune, Love Lifted Me? We used to sing it this way. We say, Love Lifted Me. And we used to put even in there. Love lifted even me. Love lifted even me. When nothing else could help, love lifted even me. Did love lift you? Did love incarnate lift you? If you haven't been raised in newness of life in Jesus Christ, you are still separated from God. Because it is a gift of God to every child of God to receive that lift. So why do we need forgiveness? Because of man's condition. Who's the only one that can forgive us? God. And 3, what are the results of being forgiven? What are the results of being forgiven? There are 3 distinct realities, 3 distinct results of being forgiven. 3 distinct results that should classify every child of God. Number 1 is salvation. That's pretty goes without saying, but it should be said. Look at verse 8. For what? Say it with me. For by grace you have been what? Saved through faith. The first result is salvation. When the gospel is believed and the gift of God is given, the result is salvation. We don't get saved in order to receive the gift of salvation. We receive the gift of salvation in order to be called what? Saved. It's a gift. You say, why are you saying it that way, Pastor? Because I see a lot of guys, people confused about what it means to be saved. That they're saved, and so they're going to try to earn more of God's favor. I would rather work from a position of strength than weakness, wouldn't you? I have received the gift of salvation, so I am saved. Period. It is my new status of life. I have been saved, not by my own ability, but by God's grace. Not by my own intellect, but by God's favor. I have been saved. That's the result of God's gift of life. Have you experienced it? The second result is sanctification. Look at verse 10. Verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared for beforehand that we should walk in them. Now the word here translated workmanship is a word where we get our English word poem from. I want you to turn to someone on your right and someone on your left and simply say, you're God's work of art. You don't believe that? You're turning to someone on your right going, this must be postmodern. Listen, I want you to say that because it's true, but I want you to understand something. Don't judge the work of art until the artist is finished. I love art. I have the soul of a poet and a desire to be an artist, and I am so clueless at how to be either. I've never been able to draw. Though it doesn't seem that's hurt a lot of people's career. I've never been able to use sculpture. I just love the arts. I'm fascinated by it. And in Tuscany, we went to Florence, and we went to the Michelangelo Museum in Florence. And there in the museum in Florence, in Michelangelo's museum, is the David. Many people believe the David is the greatest sculpture of a human being ever created. What makes it so amazing, and you can see it when you come around the back, is you can see that the marble is so flawed, it should not have been able to be made into anything usable. There are two huge flaws that run through the marble, and you can see it through the back of the statue. I was going to say there's a really big crack in the back, but I really decided not to do that. Don't want to go there. But it really is, and you can see it. And you can see how the great artist actually takes the flaw and makes the flow of his back through the flaws. God takes beings far more flawed than any piece of marble, and by his grace and for his glory, he transforms them into works of art for his namesake and for his glory. And then he puts them on a path to do what he has called them to do as his workmanship. Don't judge the work of art until the artist is finished. And what is that? What are we going to look like when God is finished? We're going to resemble Jesus. That is what sanctification is. I'm becoming more holy. I'm becoming more like him. We are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. God is not finished with me yet. I've still got a lot of pieces of the stone that God has to remove. But by his grace, I'm not nearly as rocky as I once was. I am saved. Salvation is the result of God giving me mercy and love. Sanctification, I'm being lifted up in the heavenlies with Christ Jesus, and I'm secure in it. Look at verse 9. This verse is the reason why I believe more than any other verse in the security of the believer. Look at verse 9. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. You say, that's what makes you feel secure? Absolutely. If my salvation were the result of my works, if I could earn it, let me tell you something, brethren, I could figure out a way to blow it at the end. And so could you. Most people like to thump their chest. Look at me. Look what I did. And I love in salvation, I can say, look at Jesus. Look what he did. Because I can't do it. Amen. It's not of anything Ron's done. I don't go to heaven because I'm good. I go to heaven because he is great. Amen. And greatly to be praised. I am secure because the Son of God paid for my redemption. He paid my sin debt on Calvary's tree. I owe nothing because Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Amen. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Those are the results of being forgiven. Now you say, what was this message about, preacher? I thank you for telling me that, but where's the stickum? Here it is. Here's the application. Number one, God's forgiveness is real and it's available, but it's not automatic. You have to ask for it. You have to ask for it. God is willing to forgive. God has paid the sin debt. Will you receive it? And if you've received it, will you extend it? See, I know a lot of people that want forgiveness from God, but they don't want to forgive other people. This is a direct violation of Jesus' model prayer when he said, in like manner, pray this way. And forgive us our trespasses in the same manner that we forgive those that trespass against us. That's literally what the verse should say. How many of you want that standard? How many of you can say, God, you've forgiven me. Amen. Thank you. But I don't want to forgive others that way. How many of you this morning can say to God, God, forgive me my trespasses in the same way I'm forgiving others who trespass against me. Look at the second application from this. All relationships need this because it's impossible to be in relationship with anyone apart from forgiveness. How many of you love your spouse? Don't raise your hand, please. I don't need premarital or postmarital counseling right here. But I don't care how much you love your spouse, there are times when they get on your nerves. Ladies, you can say amen to that. My wife says, how many times do you need to go to Home Depot? I don't know. How many Home Depots are there? Tools, toys, they both begin with T. Interesting enough, the people you love the most are some of the people you annoy the most. Why? Because you're constantly in their life. And in order to maintain relationships with people you love, you got to be forgiving. You see, it's not the biggest mistakes you make. It's the little mistakes you make that over time add up to a big load. And I see so many of God's people walk around with heavy loads of unforgiveness on their back. That person wronged me. That person did this to me. That person did that to me. And they're just walking around, just putting stuff in the pack. Putting stuff in the pack. Is there a more unappealing person than someone who will never forgive anything when they claim to be forgiven by God? I don't think there is. I think that's the most unappealing person, that they think that, hey, God has forgiven me everything, but I don't have to forgive anybody anything. As it has been given to you, freely give, Jesus said. So your pastor has a strange personality. Big things I can just pass over. I really do. My mother will tell you that big things I just take in stride and move on. It's the little things that irritate the doggone fool out of me. My house burning down, okay, I can handle that. A doggone house fly buzzing around my head, it's nuclear war, baby. And here's why. It's amazing. Someone comes to you, they wound you, and they say, would you forgive me? And you say, yes, I'll forgive you. And then they wound you again. Will you forgive me? Yes, I'll forgive you and move on. And what happens is long about where Peter was at, long about the seventh time they come to you and ask for forgiveness, it's a little bitty thing. But long about number seven, you go, not in a million years. It wasn't the biggest thing they did. It wasn't the worst thing they did. It was just the last thing they did. And they got on your last nerve. And that relationship is ruined until you forgive. You are in bondage from that moment on. And bitterness becomes your drink of choice. You say, well, does that mean that after I forgive them, I've got to hang out with them like my best friend? Jesus didn't say that. Some people you got to love at a distance, but you do have to love them and forgive them and move on. You see, you let God deal with them. He's much better at dealing with them than you are. You simply say to God, God, I forgive them. I'm turning them over to you. I'm moving on with life. Jesus, where are we going? I'm not going to let someone else's sin keep me in bondage anymore. And you can't have good relationships with others until you learn the concept of forgiving and moving on. Which leads me to the third application, and I'll finish here. Because God forgives us, we can be forgiving. You see, remember I told you we'd refer back to the message to block it away. If God can forgive people who are dead, demonic, and distant, and enjoy the darkness, as we all were, Paul says it, walking our own path, doing our own thing as if God didn't exist, and shaking our fist at God and say, go away. If God can forgive us that, then we can forgive others. Period. End of statement. No child of God had better say to me, I can't forgive that person. Because the first question I'm going to ask is, well, have you been forgiven? You say, but Pastor, you don't understand. I was abused. I understand that. I didn't say that person shouldn't receive consequences for actions. I just simply said, don't let them keep you locked in a prison any longer. Forgive them and move on. Let God deal with it. Let the justice system deal with it. You move on. You say, how do I know that? Listen, I'm telling you, I've seen it happen. I've seen people get out of the prison that unforgiveness made around them. I've seen the key unlock the cell door. And I'm telling you that those people are some of the greatest evangelists for the kingdom of God because they've been set free. Say, and notice I want you to hear me. Hear what I say. I never said it was easy. Hanging on the cross with nails in your body beaten with an inch of your life, dehydrated, and dying is not easy. But if it's not done, all of us spend eternity separated from God. I never said it was easy. I said it was necessary. God is forgiving, so we can forgive. You say, why does this tie in next week? Because next week I'm going to talk about second mile living. And how do you go on in second mile living? When someone says, when someone says, here, I don't want to carry this burden any longer, you deal with it. And Jesus says, and not only do you carry it a mile, carry it another one. How do you go that extra mile? Well, I'm going to tell you something. You'll never get there unforgiving. You know what you'll do? You'll come right to the mile. This is all I legally have to do. Now, you carry your own stupid pack. And you just go right back into the same process. As we stand around the room, where are you this morning? If you've never met the Lord Jesus Christ, you are dead in your trespasses and sin, and you are desperately in need of eternal life. You are desperately in need of eternal life. If you've never met the Master, you've never met the one who can give you eternal life. And this morning, by the grace of God, don't leave here in your trespasses and sin against the Almighty God, distant from Him and dead, when you can have eternal life. If the Spirit has spoken to you about your need for salvation, come, that you may have life, and that life more abundantly. This morning, as a child of God, you may say, man, I don't like to forgive. I've been wounded really deeply by a lot of people. You know, I'm sorry for you. I'm sorry you've been wounded. I'm going to agree with you. You have been deeply wounded. But it's time, by the grace of God, to not let that wound make the future just like the past. It's time to allow the Spirit of God to empower you to say, God, they don't even know what they've done to me, but I forgive, and now Jesus, help me to move on in newness of life. Maybe you're looking for a church home. Maybe you've been wounded in another church. And you're visiting and saying, I don't know if church is worth it. I've been there. I'm a pastor and I've been there. Beloved, when you wear a bullseye, people like to shoot at it. There are times, even in ministry, where you go, Lord, I don't know about this. But then God brings people alongside you and He heals you and He says, keep on walking. I'm not finished yet. Maybe you're looking for that kind of church home this morning. We invite you to come and be a part of this fellowship. Maybe you want someone to pray with you. Whatever you need to do, then let God do it in your life. Father and God, this is your invitation. Thank you for the grace of God. Now, Father, because of your mercy, help us to receive that mercy and extend it to others, that we may be set free. The bitterness may be drained away. And the joy of our salvation might return. In Jesus' name, as we sing.